It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Monday, the 28th of October. It's the Feast of Saints Simon and Jude. Let's pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God for the Holy Church built upon the foundation of the apostles' witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Blessed be God for the good news of our salvation handed on from generation to generation from the apostles. Blessed be God for the sacraments of baptism and penance, through which we receive the new life of the risen Christ proclaimed by the apostles. Blessed be God for the Eucharist in which we participate and the mystery of the cross witnessed by the apostles. O Lord our God, you chose to build your church upon the faith of ordinary people made extraordinary by the companionship of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep us faithful to the gift which they received with such joy and handed on at such cost. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Saints Simon and Jude, pray for us. Many of you are wrapping up a St. Jude novena as we speak. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lachman at the controls. We'll take a look at This Week in Catholic History with Kevin Schmiesing. Rita Heikenfeld has more fallish recipes for you, especially for those of you who are on the go and looking for some crockpot ideas. Rita's got you covered. Father John Gavin has more thoughts from the Church Fathers, as cited in the Catechism, and we get to talk about the finale of the Synod and the document that has come out of all of it with Dr. Matthew Bunsen from EWTN News. So please do stay with us if you can. Right now, it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The Synod on Synodality has come to a close. The delegates voted to approve all the paragraphs included in the final document, and Pope Francis announced he has chosen not to write an apostolic exhortation, but has instead decided to make the final document immediately available to all. He said, quote, "There are already highly concrete indications in the document that can be a guide for the mission of the churches in their specific continents and contexts," end quote. He went on to say, "The Holy Spirit calls and supports us in this learning, which we need to understand as a process of conversion." The Pope celebrated Mass in St. Peter's yesterday to officially close the assembly, and in his homily reflected on the Synod in light of the healing of the blind man. From Vatican Radio, Thaddeus Jones has more.
The Pope explained how Bartimaeus represents the inner blindness we all can have and that can hold us back from the dynamism of life and having any hope. This can also affect us as a church, the Pope added, where we become incapable of perceiving the presence of the Lord and unprepared to face the challenges of reality. The Pope said we cannot remain inert before the questions raised by the women and men of today, before the challenges of our time, the urgency of evangelization, and the many wounds that afflict humanity. And by remembering that the Lord is passing by, the Church can be like Bartimaeus as a community of disciples who hear the Lord, go out to seek Him, and feel the joy of salvation, awakened by the power of the Gospel. The Church in turn does this when it takes up the cry of all the men and women of the world who seek the joy of the Gospel or wish to rediscover faith or are set back by suffering, poverty, or marginalization.
Il Signore ci chiama, ci rialza.
And just as Bartimaeus cried out to the Lord in faith and hope, may we do the same, the Pope said, as we also recognize God's action in our lives and set out to follow Him. And wherever we are set back by weakness or inertia, may we find the strength and courage to arise and continue along the path, returning to the Lord and His Gospel. In conclusion, the Pope gave thanks once again for the synodal journey undertaken and prayed that we may continue our journey together with confidence. And like Bartimaeus, may we take heart in hearing the Lord's call, entrusting our blindness to the Lord, and rising up once again, carrying the joy of the Gospel through the streets of the world. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
Health officials say the number of E. coli cases linked to McDonald's is now up to 75. The CDC says outbreak has impacted people in 13 states and led to 22 hospitalizations. One person died in Colorado. McDonald's removed its Quarter Pounder hamburger from the menu at around a fifth of its locations in response to the outbreak, but says it will resume sales in the coming week after testing rules out the beef patties as the source of the outbreak. Meanwhile, Costco is recalling chicken products that may be contaminated with listeria. The retailer says Costco members should return their ready-to-eat chicken for a full refund. Some of the products being recalled are part of a larger recall of Bruce Pack meats that were found to be contaminated with listeria, which include cooked chicken products from Rana and El Monterey. The recall also includes the ReadyWise Emergency Protein Bucket and Red's Southwestern Grill Chicken Mini Burritos. Chinese hackers have targeted Donald Trump and J.D. Vance's cell phone data. Brian Shook reports.
Several reports say the FBI notified the campaign of the possible breach. The China-backed cyber criminals known as Salt Typhoon reportedly gained access to several telecom companies, including Verizon and AT&T. Verizon says the hackers used highly sophisticated technology. It's unknown if the hackers obtained any data. Other current government officials were also targeted. I'm Brian Shook.
Visa's fall report is warning of an increase in physical thefts. The increase involves criminals buying gift cards or other merchandise using stolen payment information. According to the report, digital pickpocketing is also on the rise this year. That involves thieves using a mobile device they press against victims to trigger a sale payment. Digital pickpocketing usually occurs in crowded spaces. And the archbishops of Los Angeles and New York are making a friendly wager over the World Series. Archbishop Jose Gomez of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles offered a dozen of Randy's Donuts to Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York if the Dodgers lose. Dolan offered New York bagels to Gomez if the Yankees lose. In addition, donations are being accepted to benefit John Cardinal O'Connor School in New York and the Catholic Education Foundation of Los Angeles. Donations can be made at baseballunites.com.
Yeah, and it's going to be an interesting thing to see what happens when the series shifts to New York.
It's been an exciting couple of games so far.
A little bit. I mean, what else can you ask for beyond like a walk-off grand slam in the World Series, which was what happened in Game 1. Of course, I hope Shohei's all right. Looks like he might have hurt his shoulder in Game 2, which the Dodgers won 4-2 over the Yankees on Saturday. Of course, yesterday they had a travel day because it takes a long time to get
from one end of the country to the other.
Lee Greenwood would say, from New York to L.A. Actually, it's backwards. From L.A. to New York.
Doesn't sound quite as...
It's the poetry's not there. I don't know why I tried that animatronic.
I don't know either.
I want to apologize to you and all of our listeners.
It's okay, Matt. It's okay. We found out that the Dodgers have both a Freddie and a Tommy.
Oh, that's so, Tommy Edman. Yep.
So the Egans are rooting for the National League this year.
Well, that's...
only because there's a Tommy and a Freddie. So.
Only because... You know, as I
but
say,
Bear Wozniak will be so proud.
Well, you know, Bear will be proud, but Teresa Tomio will be very disappointed.
I know.
But I just want to say, Anna Mitchell, that, you know, how do we let the media elites force us into this false dichotomy to make us go through the charade of rooting for people who bought their way to prominence? They don't care about you. They don't care about Middle America. They never have, and they never will.
Every team tries to buy their way to prominence.
I just want to make sure everybody knows I'm talking about the Yankees and Dodgers here.
Unless they're selling off, you know.
Not every team.
The Reds just hired Terry Francona.
That's true.
We're trying to buy our way to prominence. And I'm okay with that. It's just that some teams have more money than others.
Yes, they do.
Today is Monday, October the 28th. It is the Feast of Saints Simon and Jude. Pray for us. It's 9 past. It's time for our weekly look at this week in Catholic history here on the Sunrise Morning Show. And our Catholic historian, Kevin Schmiesing, is back with us for it. He's author of A Catholic Pilgrimage Through American History. He's also with the Catholic History Trek podcast. Good morning, Kevin.
Good morning, Anna.
So take us back to 1632 and the baptism of a pretty famous artist.
Yeah, pretty famous artist at this point, Johannes Vermeer, baptized October 31st, 1632. And he was actually baptized into the Dutch Reformed Church, but I chose this date because we don't know the exact day of his birth. It might have been the 31st or a few days earlier. And I also couldn't locate an exact date for his conversion to Catholicism. Vermeer was born, as I said, 1632 in the city of Delft in the Netherlands into a middle-class family. His father was an art merchant. Holland was a hotbed of great painting at the time. The 17th century is sometimes called the Dutch Golden Age. Rembrandt, probably the most famous figure there. The period is especially known for its depictions of domestic interiors and everyday life, and Vermeer is a big factor in that reputation. Vermeer married his wife, Katharina, in 1653. Katharina was a Catholic, and her family was initially opposed to the marriage, in part because of Johannes's Calvinism. But he did away with that objection by converting on or before their wedding day. It appears that Vermeer's conversion was genuine and lasting. For much of their marriage, the couple lived near a hidden Jesuit church. Catholicism was underground in the Netherlands at the time, and it's probable that they attended the church. Vermeer may have even produced some art for it. He lived his entire life in Delft, making a living mostly by his painting. He and Katharina had 15 children, at least four of whom died in infancy. Vermeer himself died in 1675 at the age of 43. He was largely unknown outside the region at his death, and that's the way it remained for about 200 years. Then in the late 19th century, art critics began reassessing his legacy, including correcting some misattributions of his work to other artists. Vermeer's reputation swelled. Today, he's widely recognized as a major artist. Probably his best-known piece is Girl with a Pearl Earring because it inspired a 1999 historical novel and then a critically acclaimed 2003 movie. Johannes Vermeer, baptized this week in 1632.
Well, there you have it. And now we go to somewhat more modern times, about 100 years ago, and shall we say a famous use of the term Hail Mary.
Yeah, that's right. The Hail Mary play in football, invented this week in 1922. Now, I know this doesn't describe you, Anna, but just in case we have some non-football fan listeners, the definition from Wikipedia is one I like. It says it's a very long forward pass, typically made in desperation, with an exceptionally small chance of achieving completion. That's the Hail Mary. The origin of the term is usually traced to a game that took place this week, October 28, 1922, between Notre Dame, who else, and Georgia Tech. One of Notre Dame's linemen, who was a Presbyterian, by the way, suggested saying a prayer on a fourth and goal play. The quarterback then threw a touchdown pass. The team prayed a Hail Mary again before a third and goal play on which the quarterback ran for a score. Notre Dame won 13-3 on the strength of those two touchdowns, and the lineman said to a teammate, "That Hail Mary is the best play we've got." The teammate began telling the story during the 1930s, but it hadn't yet really entered the football lexicon. In 1935, in a historic game between Ohio State and Notre Dame, the Irish won on a 19-yard pass play, and Notre Dame's head coach, who had played in the 1922 game, called it a Hail Mary play. But it only really caught on after the Cincinnati native and Catholic Hall of Fame quarterback Roger Staubach started using it in the 1960s and 70s, in particular for his game-winning bomb to Drew Pearson in a 1975 playoff game. Since then, it's been ubiquitous and has become one of many pieces of lore that connect Our Lady and Notre Dame and the game of football. The Hail Mary, this week, 1922.
I didn't realize that an Ohio State loss was part of this story, but I appreciate it nonetheless, Kevin. So it's fine. It's fine. Go Bucks, everybody. We've been talking to Kevin Schmiesing. You can find his Catholic History Trek podcast as well as his book, A Catholic Pilgrimage Through American History, from Ave Maria Press, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Kevin, thanks so much.
Thank you, Anna.
You bet. And I would like to congratulate Jaden Daniels and the Washington Commanders for completing a Hail Mary pass to defeat the Bears yesterday. Well done. Very cool. Timely. Timely stuff from Kevin Schmiesing. Gotta love it. Let's take a look at weather across the nation. The Pacific Northwest will be seeing rain, showers, and some isolated thunderstorms along the coastline thanks to onshore flow and cooler air moving in. Across the Rockies in the Four Corners region, a mix of rain and snow will be possible, especially at higher elevations. Afternoon thunderstorms may pop up in parts of Utah, Colorado, and New Mexico as colder air aloft meets surface heating. There's a science lesson for you. Also in the Great Lakes region, isolated thunderstorms could develop in the evening. These storms will likely remain scattered. They're not expected to reach severe levels. We got headlines coming up next. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 4:15.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show comes from the Augustine Institute and its free Catholic prayer and meditation app, Amen. The Amen app serves as a companion and guide on your everyday journey of faith. With scripture meditations, the rosary, and sleep stories based on the Bible, Amen helps you grow in contemplation. Find renewed hope and reduce stress through Amen's daily prayers and meditations when you download Amen from the App Store or Google Play today.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from the Comboni Missionaries, serving the poorest and most abandoned people in 41 countries, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people, all while helping improve the quality of life with resources like food, clean water, medicine, and schools. Learn more about Comboni Missionaries at combonimissionaries.org. That's combonimissionaries.org.
Are you looking for peace? Longing for joy? Want to meet the giver of all goodness? God is calling the laity to bring Ignatian prayer into a suffering world. Work for the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order your free digital training and manual. Find true happiness and everlasting joy. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
And click on the red button today.
It's free. Approved by the USCCB.
If you're on the pumpkin spice bandwagon but would rather not shell out $5 for a drink, the Mystic Monks can help you make your own at a fraction of the price.
Their pumpkin spice blend is now available along with all the other normal roasts. And when you buy their coffee, after clicking the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you earn us a commission.
And don't forget to check out the Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
You can find the online store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sunrisemorningshow.com. That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. Available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
18 past. Here's Hannah with headlines. Hannah?
Did you just call me Hannah?
I'll just call you Hannah. Why did
Matt.
I do that?
Matt, wake up.
It's a Monday.
It's Monday, man.
My goodness. Headlines with Anna. Not Hannah with headlines.
I don't even know if I can do this. The Synod on Synodality has officially come to a close. Delegates voting to approve the final document, and Pope Francis announcing he will not be writing an apostolic exhortation. The Holy Father celebrated Mass in St. Peter's to officially close the assembly yesterday. And Chinese hackers have targeted Donald Trump and J.D. Vance's cell phone data.
All right. Those are the headlines.
The headlines with Hannah.
What are the headlines, mate? So I want to let people know that they can each week check out EWTN Pro Life Weekly. You can get on the email list to get updates for that if you go to EWTN.com, click subscribe. And, of course, EWTN Pro Life Weekly gets you up to date on all kinds of different questions related to defending the sanctity of life. I want to remind you that a lot of people think that there's only one thing to vote on this year. That'd be the highest office in the land. But there's all kinds of other stuff. So here in Maryland, for example, on question one on the Constitution, if you vote yes on it, it'll cement reproductive rights, quote unquote. It'll basically add abortion, enshrine it in the Maryland Constitution. So if you're Catholic and listening and live in Maryland, vote no.
Yeah, there
on issue
are,
one.
I believe, 10 states.
Yep.
That,
well, you got to vote no on issue one because, bear in mind, it, no matter who you vote for at the Cooper or at the Senate level right now, at least in my area, both candidates are pro-abortion.
Mm-hmm.
So vote no on issue one if you're in Maryland. And there are many, many others. So do your homework. It is more than two people running.
Particularly if you're in Nebraska.
That's another big one.
There are two competing issues in Nebraska.
Do the research.
It's 21 past.
Business owners are starting to think outside the box to find new customers. You can reach millions of engaged Catholic listeners by underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show. Each weekday morning, listeners across the U.S. and around the globe can hear your message for your business, ministry, or nonprofit on the Sunrise Morning Show. To find out how it works, email me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Mystic Monk Coffee has brought back their pumpkin spice blend, and unlike the competition, buying their coffee has the added bonus of supporting the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show.
Go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Mystic Monk link to get that or any of their other coffee blends or teas. When you check out, we earn a commission.
And there's no better vessel for your Mystic Monk pumpkin spice latte than a Sunrise Morning Show mug or travel mug. Find those in our online store.
Do pumpkin spice the Catholic way. Just head on over to sonrisemorningshow.com.
Hello, this is Father Mark Watkins, pastor of St. Lawrence. Pray with me now the praises of Mary by St. Anthony of Padua. The praises of Mary. Oh, how wondrous is the dignity of the glorious Virgin. She merited to become the mother of him who is the strength and beauty of the angels and the grandeur of all the saints. Mary was the seat of our sanctification, that is to say, the dwelling place of the Son who sacrificed himself for us. And I shall glorify the place where my feet have stood. The feet of the Savior signify his human nature. The place where the feet of the Savior stood was the Blessed Virgin Mary, who gave him his human nature. Today the Lord glorifies that place, since he has exalted Mary above the choirs of the angels. That is to say, the Blessed Virgin, who was the dwelling of the Savior, has been assumed bodily into heaven. Amen.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. It's time for Bible Foods with Rita Heikenfeld from AboutEating.com. She's a certified herbalist and, in some ways, the team mom of the Sunrise Morning Show. Rita, welcome back.
Well, good morning, and boy, have I got a great recipe using pork, which is mentioned in the Bible from a listener today, so excited to share it.
Yeah, it's always fun when a listener sends you a recipe, and then you kind of like break it down a little bit, but pork, as I was saying earlier, probably the most controversial food in the Bible, right? It has a long and complicated history in the Scriptures.
Oh, it does. And I love the way you explain this passage. It's in Leviticus in chapter 11, when the Lord was talking to Moses and Aaron, Matt, about what to tell the Israelites about eating land animals. So could you give us your take on that?
Yeah, you'll note that it says, the pig which has hoofs and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud is therefore unclean for you, and their flesh you shall not eat. Of course, we do know that the cow chews the cud. Right, and that sheep were fair game, that goats were fair game, cattle you could eat, and there are a few other things, but no shellfish, no pork, and some of these others. I love that later on, when Peter has this vision of unclean animals, and the Lord tells him to kill and eat them, it's this way of God saying, you know, just as you're allowed to eat pork now, you're also allowed to hang out with Gentiles and tell them the gospel. So it's kind of this symbol for those of us who are not Christians.
Yeah, and you know, that's what I remember most, and I think it's just
Jews,
perfect.
Right? Yep.
Yeah, just perfect.
So the other image of pigs in the Bible and pork that strikes me, I was thinking about it this morning, is in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus' way of saying that the prodigal son hit absolute rock bottom is that he's eating the food that was designed for the pigs, meaning that he's so down at the bottom of the barrel that he's eating the food of the animal he's not even allowed to eat. So that's pretty low.
Yeah, for sure.
All right. So tell us about this pork butt recipe.
Oh, really wonderful. It's slow cooked. It's called Texas pulled pork. And it uses pork butt. And I wanted to talk a little bit real quick about the difference between what we call pork butt and pork shoulder, because first, Matt, in spite of their names, they both come from the pork shoulder. But the pork butt comes from higher up on the shoulder, while the pork shoulder, and sometimes we see that as smoked Boston butt, that comes further down from the shoulder, just above the front leg, so it gets a little more muscular use. So that is the difference. And then here's the other deal. Pork butt has a lot more fat and marbling, and just because of where it's located, doesn't have to work so hard, doesn't get so much... work so hard on the top shoulder. But anyway, it makes it more tender than the regular plain pork shoulder, and it makes that perfect, I think, for pulled pork. And you know what? It's less expensive, too, so you got a bonus.
Well, and also, Rita, this is that marbling, that fat, you have a comment on this, too. That's why you cook it for so long, is because the idea is to melt the fat. Like, if you were to cook a pork chop on the grill, you might singe it and get a little crispy on the fat that's around the edges of your pork, but if you're doing it in a slow cooker or doing it in a smoker, the idea is for that fat to just break all the way down, right?
Oh, yeah, and that's what makes it tender. That long, slow cooking is really necessary for pork butt.
Okay, so tell us about the slow-cooked Texas pulled pork recipe. I've got it on our website, but I want you to walk me through it.
Okay, and it seems like a long recipe, but it's really quick to put together. You're going to have about a 4-pound boneless pork butt roast if you've got it. Bone-in is okay, too. Just use a little more. And I'll have my slow cooker sprayed. Then I add some barbecue sauce, some cider vinegar, a little chicken broth or even water, some brown sugar, mustard, one of your favorites, Worcestershire, some garlic, a good amount of onion, a little black pepper, and some chili powder. And you mix all that in. Just whisk it in. And then what you do, you just put the pork but on top of that and roll that in the mixture to coat. And I usually just cover and cook it on high until the roast shreds rather easily with the fork, about 5 to 6 hours. You can do on low anywhere from 8 to 10, too. And then let it cool a little bit. Pull it out and let it cool. And then you put those cooking liquids in a little saucepan just to reduce them a little bit. And then you put everything back together, and it is just delicious on buns, great for Halloween. And what I was going to ask you, too, is you can do this ahead and freeze and then rewarm it. But your chili powder, I love to use. It's called Buena Vista. It used to be called Frank's, made in Cincinnati. Do you have a special chili powder blend? And when it says blend, it means the mixed up, what we use for chili.
So I don't have, I'm not real high end on this. I get whatever's on sale at Costco.
That would be a Matt thing.
I have been using the dark chili powder, like.
But
the other thing, too, about this, you mentioned it's a great one that you can keep in the crock pot, and kids go out, the sun's gone down, it gets a little chilly in October to trick or treat and come in, have like a hot barbecue sandwich, is pretty great. But with this also, I love the fact that you could just whisk all this stuff together, the mix, and then in the morning you get up, you drop it in the crock pot, roll the pork, go to work, and come back, and dinner's done. I mean, that's a pretty good deal.
Oh, it is, and it makes a good amount. And again, it's from a listener, and I was thinking pulled pork right now. The pork butt is on sale, so you can get a large, if it's like in a 10-pound piece, you can tell the butcher, cut it in half and freeze half, but it's a wonderful piece of meat just to have on hand in the freezer to thaw for later. But yeah, this is a great one for these chilly autumn nights.
Yeah, speaking of Costco, I'll sometimes go and get the big one, the big piece of meat.
Oh,
and
my God.
I'll cut it into 4 pieces.
Yeah, you got the big. You got the
freeze
huge
three
one.
Bags. Right. This is a great recipe for slow-cooked Texas pulled pork. Thanks to the listener who sent it in.
You
can always connect with us. Go to sunrisemorningshow.com. Click through to find Rita's site, abouteating.com. Rita, thank you as always. Have a wonderful day.
I will. And again, I'll talk to you next week, Matt.
Yeah, of course, we've got Halloween. But don't forget, we got at the end of the week, All Hallows Eve is followed by All Hallows Day, Saints Day, All Saints Day, Holy Day of Obligation, coming up on Friday. Half past the hour, here's Anna with news.
Good morning. The Synod on Synodality has come to a close. The delegates voted to approve the paragraphs included in the final document, and Pope Francis announced he has chosen not to write an apostolic exhortation, but has instead decided to make the final document immediately available. He said there are already highly concrete indications in the document that can be a guide for the mission of the churches in their specific continents and contexts. He went on to say, quote, "The Holy Spirit calls and supports us in this learning, which we need to understand as a process of conversion," end quote. The Holy Father celebrated Mass in St. Peter's to officially close the assembly, and in his homily reflected on the synod in light of the healing of the blind man. During his Angelus address yesterday, the Pope said, "The merciful love of Christ can transform our lives and make us happy." From Vatican Radio, Deborah Castellano-Luboff reports.
Trusting in the Lord has the power to save us all. Pope Francis offered this reassurance as he recounted the day's gospel according to St. Mark, which told of Jesus' healing Bartimaeus, a blind man. Jesus hears him, sees him, and eventually heals him as he recognizes the man's immense faith and willingness to leave anything he had behind to approach the Lord. With this in mind, the Pope called on those gathered to join him in considering three aspects of their encounter: the cry, faith, and the journey.
Il grido, la fede e il cammino.
Firstly, the Pope observed that Bartimaeus' cry is not just a plea for help, but rather an affirmation of himself. As the blind man says, "I exist. Look at me. I cannot see Jesus. Do you see me?" The Pope noted that Jesus certainly did see him. Not only does Jesus see the begging man, but he listens to him with both the ears of his body and those of his heart.
Sì, Gesù vede l'uomo mendicante e lo ascolta. Con gli orecchi del corpo e con quelli del cuore.
The Pope then turned to the second point of faith, recalling how Jesus had told Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has saved you." Bartimaeus, Pope Francis pointed out, sees because he believes, as he insisted that Christ is the light of his eyes.
Bartimeo vede perché crede. Cristo è la luce dei suoi occhi.
Finally, the Pope turned to the third point of journey, acknowledging that once healed, Bartimaeus followed Jesus along the road. Pope Francis concluded by imploring the Blessed Mother to guard our journey in the light of Christ.
Perché custodisca il nostro cammino di luce verso Cristo.
I'm Deborah Castellano-Luboff.
The UN Security Council will convene today to address Israel's retaliatory strikes against Iran. Israel's mission to the UN says the meeting was requested by Iran, who claims Israel violated international law with its attacks early Saturday. Israel's ambassador to the UN accused Iran of, quote, hiding behind its affiliates and said, quote, as long as Iran continues to threaten and try to harm us, it will pay the price, end quote. More than 41 million early votes have been cast so far in the general election. That according to the University of Florida's election lab. Nearly half of those ballots were cast in person. Slightly more of those who voted early were registered Democrat compared to Republicans. Female voters have headed to the polls more than men by more than 10 percentage points. Chinese hackers have targeted Donald Trump and J.D. Vance's cell phone data. Brian Shook reports.
Several reports say the FBI notified the campaign of the possible breach. The China-backed cyber criminals known as Salt Typhoon reportedly gained access to several telecom companies, including Verizon and AT&T. Verizon says the hackers used highly sophisticated technology. It's unknown if the hackers obtained any data. Other current government officials were also targeted. I'm Brian Shook.
Visa's fall report is warning of an increase in physical thefts. The increase involves criminals buying gift cards or other merchandise using stolen payment information. According to the report, digital pickpocketing is also on the rise this year. That involves thieves using a mobile device they press against victims to trigger a sale payment. Digital pickpocketing usually occurs in crowded spaces. That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. Business owners are starting to think outside the box to find new customers. You can reach millions of engaged Catholic listeners by underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show. Each weekday morning, listeners across the U.S. and around the globe can hear your message for your business, ministry, or nonprofit on the Sunrise Morning Show. To find out how it works, email me, Leah@sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah@sacredheartradio.com.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer. These are biblical impressions. Of all the things we treasure in life, our family is the most valuable of all. The Bible certainly values family. Think of all those genealogies in the Bible, especially the genealogy of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke. But one family we may overlook in the Bible is the family of St. Paul. We learn that Paul had a sister and a nephew. We don't know their names, but this nephew of Paul played an important role in the events that led to the apostles' voyage to Rome. The nephew's story appears in Acts 23. He learns of a plot by some zealots to assassinate his uncle, and this nephew takes action. He warns Paul and then the Roman commander, who immediately takes arrangements to have Paul transferred from Jerusalem, where he was in custody, to Caesarea, a port on the coastline of Palestine and residence of the Roman governor. Paul must have been proud of his nephew, who understood how important it was for Paul to continue his missionary work. And because of what this nephew did, Paul arrived in Rome to preach the Word of God. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swain, joined now by Father John Gavin, and he has been going through the Catechism with us and looking at the different ways that the Church Fathers are cited. And we've been in the sacraments of late, that section of the Catechism. Father Gavin, good morning.
Good morning.
So we're on anointing of the sick today, and there's not a specific quote from the Church Fathers in the Catechism for this sacrament. So what did you have to do to get creative today?
Well, one of the sections in the Catechism on this sacrament is titled Christ the Physician. And in fact, that is a patristic image, an image from the Fathers, Christus Medicus, in Latin, and so we're going to use that image that they give us and look at some of the things with the Fathers on that. So yeah, we have a connection.
Yeah, some people may have heard on Catholic radio before, people from the Christ Medicus Foundation, CMF Curo, and that's kind of what they take their name from. So let's go into this then. What'd you find?
Well, just to preface it, I would say that a number of fathers do speak about the sacrament, and when they do, they especially cite the verses from the letter of James, chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. These verses actually appear in the rite for the sacrament, and it says, let him call for the elders of the church if someone is sick, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So we find those verses cited in Origen of Alexandria and John Chrysostom and Cyril of Alexandria, all these great fathers and saints. So it's very much present there. But the image that the Catechism uses here, Christus Medicus, Christ the Physician, it brings up the whole image of our Lord, the healings that our Lord performs that we hear about in the New Testament, all of which are signs pointing to the fulfillment of the kingdom. But we also know in the sacrament that our Lord is a physician, not only in the healing of the body, but more significantly, the healing, the spiritual healing that he offers in the forgiveness of sins and what he has won for us on the cross. So this is especially what is the emphasis of Christ the physician here, the healer who brings us into the very life of God.
I love the fact that Jesus is a healer in so many instances. There's so many miracles, but the one that gets called out specifically by name in the passage on the anointing of the sick is when he uses spittle, right, heal someone. So he actually takes his own saliva, right, and that is the form of anointing to make mud for the eyes of the blind man. So that's not one that people probably connect with anointing of the sick, but it's a pretty concrete connection. It doesn't take a whole lot of creativity to make that.
Absolutely, and the fathers actually comment on that whole healing because they point out that in our creation, in the book of Genesis, we are given the very breath of God, the substance of God that gives us life. And they see in that scene that healing, when our Lord uses his own substance as well, his spittle, to heal, this is a recreation. It's a sign pointing to our recreation in Christ that will be the resurrection. So there's this wonderful connection that they make back to Genesis, to our very creation, our restoration, and then, of course, our raising up in the resurrection to new life.
Well, this brings up a point that we talk about sometimes, here in various segments on the show, that Christ does come to restore things to their original intended order and to ultimately their fully restored order. And that makes a whole lot more sense of the kinds of miracles that Jesus does, because he's not, I think I might have even talked with you about this. He's not going around turning Pharisees into frogs.
Right.
He's going around and finding things that are not in the state that he created them to be, and bringing them to that state, bringing that ultimately as an image of our glorified state. So, I imagine that this comes up in some of the ways that the church fathers talk about things like theosis and divinization.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And its connection, especially with baptism as a regeneration, right, a rebirth. And so there is this restoration, but it's also a whole new form of life, right? That is the resurrection itself. So our Lord takes us even beyond that as the Christus Medicus. In fact, I'll read a quote here from St. Augustine from one of his sermons on the Gospel of Matthew. And he says this: "You know, holy brethren, full well as we do, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the physician of our eternal health, and that to this end he took the weakness of our nature, that our weakness might not last forever, for he assumed a mortal body wherein to kill death." I think Augustine, with that beautiful passage, is indeed pointing to not only the demise of death, but also our entrance into new life in Christ. This is all part of that Christus Medicus image, then. He heals, yes, restores, but then also elevates to new life.
Yeah, he becomes mortal to kill death. I love that image. It reminds me of the one line from the Mass where we hear, "You fashioned a remedy out of death itself, that the cause of our downfall might be the means of our reconciliation." It's kind of this sort of ultimate judo move against the devil's attempts to destroy everything. He uses the devil's thing that he tried to destroy everything with against the devil. But I wonder also, is there much about viaticum, the final reception of communion? Do we see much of that discussed in the early church? I know many people waited a long time to be baptized, for sure.
No, we do indeed. In fact, we can actually go to the Council of Nicaea as an example. In Canon 13 of the Council of Nicaea, which was, of course, a gathering of all these fathers, and under the guidance of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we hear, "Concerning the departing, the ancient canonical law is still to be maintained. That is, if any man be at the point of death, he must not be deprived of the last and most indispensable viaticum." And he says, goes on to say, "But in general, and in the case of any dying person whatsoever asking to receive the Eucharist, let the bishop, after examination made, give it to him. So it's right there in the first ecumenical council.
Wow. Well, what do you know? I'll bet a lot of people didn't realize we were talking about it in that concrete of terms that early. But I guess the last question would be one that's more of a pastoral nature. A lot of people maybe associate the anointing of the sick with, you know, being on your deathbed. How can people better understand when this might be something that they could receive?
Yes, so we should remember that this sacrament can be offered to anyone who is in a time of serious illness or about to undergo surgery. It is a strengthening not only of the body, but also, more importantly, the spirit. It readies one with the gift of the spirit, the courage to face whatever may be present in that illness, but also the healing. It offers the forgiveness of sins and prepares the person for what may be coming ahead in that illness, but it also is one for the whole community. When I anoint someone, it's really wonderful when the family is present, because it offers that strength to all who are there.
Yeah, it really does. It reminds us that Christ, the great physician, is in the midst of us in our suffering. And he knows what it is to suffer. So it is a powerful sacrament if you've ever had a chance to witness someone receiving it, the anointing of the sick, or viaticum if you've ever had a chance to see someone receive communion one last time before they pass into their reward. But Father John Gavin, thank you so much for helping to unpack this with us this morning. We've got your book, Mysteries of the Lord's Prayer, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Have a great day.
Thank you, and God bless.
All right, we're back after this. It's 14 till.
Support is from the nonprofit MediShare.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before October 30th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee, so you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is October 30th. So call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-PSALM-99. That's 855-PSALM-99. 855-PSALM-99.
Did you know my mom's gonna have a baby? We heard the heartbeat and my dad said this is gonna be someone very special.
Hello, my name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We hope you'll consider supporting the work of Pro-Life Across America. Your gift will help offer life-saving alternatives to those in need. Visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or like us on Facebook.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
Mystic Monk Coffee has brought back their pumpkin spice blend, and unlike the competition, buying their coffee has the added bonus of supporting the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show.
Go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Mystic Monk link to get that or any of their other coffee blends or teas. When you check out, we earn a commission.
And there's no better vessel for your Mystic Monk pumpkin spice latte than a Sunrise Morning Show mug or travel mug. Find those in our online store.
Do pumpkin spice the Catholic way. Just head on over to sonrisemorningshow.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN broadcasts the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every day, plus the Daily Rosary with Mother Angelica and Father Benedict Groeschel. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Do you see beauty in the fall season? Tell us later on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim.
It's 11 till. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. He's been helping to anchor EWTN's coverage of the Synod on Synodality. Dr. Bunsen, good morning.
Good morning. Very good to be with you.
It is good to have you. So the Synod on Synodality has officially come to a close, and it's been a long haul with this one, quite a few years put toward it. Do we have an answer as to what synodality actually is?
Well, that's a fair question. We are at the end of a three-year process, so we always have to go back to 2021 when Pope Francis really launched this. Then we had the session last year, now we have the session this year. And one of the things that you can say about this final report, and there's much to say about the final report, but one of those things is that it really does devote itself to trying to define synodality and then to find ways through recommendations to the Pope of how to implement it. And the definition itself goes back in many ways to what Pope Francis himself said, starting all the way back in 2015 on one of the great anniversaries of the Second Vatican Council, is that a synodality or a synodal church is one that listens, that accompanies, that encourages everyone in the church to participate, and then takes that as a means of improving, but then also much more zealously evangelizing the world.
All right. So what stands out to you in the final document from the Synod?
Well, there are several things. First, it's very clear that the document was widely supported. The largest number of non placet or no votes came on the paragraph 60 of the document. I know you've read it thoroughly. And that's the document on the role of women in the life of the church. Now, why did that receive 97 votes? In that paragraph, which is otherwise very beautifully written, encouraging the church to continue to increase the participation and the engagement of women in the leadership of the church in every way possible, obviously, other than as priests.
Right.
But it includes in there a reference to, we have to be specific in our use, diaconal ministry for women. And I think that was the source of some contention among a number of the participants. It passed again significantly. It had only 97 no votes out of 355 total votes. But one can guess that there were those who didn't like to have it in there at all because of the controversy surrounding it. And I suspect as well that there were some who voted against it because it didn't go far enough.
Interesting. So that was the point that got the most no votes. So otherwise,
right,
was this a pretty uncontroversial document?
Well, there are a few things in there that quite a few people will, theologians in particular, will wonder about. And I think it's going to be the source of great study, especially since Pope Francis took this document, is not going to write an apostolic exhortation, put his name to it basically, and published it, which means that it has far greater weight than the typical synod report would. In other words, it enters into his magisterium as Pope. Now, we can devote an entire show just to the concept of his magisterium.
Right.
But it includes in there a number of other recommendations for increasing lay participation in the life of every element of the church. It calls for continental synods. It calls for dioceses to be much more engaged, all the way down to the parish, for engagement with the lay people. One of the aspects that I think also had a few no votes, the second highest, related to episcopal conferences and whether or not, and it doesn't recommend it, but it asks the question whether or not episcopal conferences can actually have a greater say in doctrinal teaching. Mm. And that, of course, is currently most certainly not the case. So Pope Francis will have to be the one who makes that decision whether to change that, but it raises pretty significant ecclesiological, in other words, relating to the very self-understanding of the church and the authority of bishops.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, a doctrinal authority could mean that, one Episcopal conference says one thing about doctrine and another one says another, right? I mean, like, is that even possible to be an open question?
Well, when you listen to the organizers, they were obviously at some pains to try to explain, well, that's not really what this could mean.
Oh, okay.
It has to do more, they say, with the aspects of enculturation. But you raised the very question that was brought up in the Synod Hall itself. There was, and the word that I kept hearing in multiple languages, was pushback from the delegates. So there's that, but it also relates to what Pope Francis has called the need for a healthy decentralization, as he puts it, and its potential impact on the church long term. Again, at the final press conference that I attended on Saturday, the organizers made the point to remind everyone that this is a text. Yes, Pope Francis attached his name to it, but it is not normative. In other words, it is not a set of new laws that have been pushed forward by Pope Francis, rather a set of guidelines with the long-term objective of making the church, quote, more synodal.
Okay, so what happens now with less than a minute?
With less than a minute, we need several months for this, because we still have the 10 study groups that are out there that are looking into the hot-button issues that were removed from sort of the purview of the Synod and given to these groups, including the question of women deacons and other aspects of the life of the Church. We have Francis as well, perhaps issuing some motu proprios to begin applying the concrete application of this. And we have as well what will probably be coming in a few months, perhaps sooner, the theme for the next Synod of Bishops. And there's a lot of speculation as to what that could be.
Well, we'll have to have another conversation about that in the near future. But in the meantime,
I'm sure we will.
Yes, absolutely. In the meantime, we've got EWTNnews.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Lots of coverage over there. Dr. Bunsen, thank you so much.
Privileged to be here as always.
Absolutely. All right. We got another hour up for most of our affiliates.